We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey there, Redemption Church. Can we give one more hand to Jesus Christ? Yes. Isn't God good? Amen. Yeah, He is. Amen. Special thanks to Fritz the dog and YouTube for showing us funny videos. My name is Chris, and you are either here in the house at Plano, Texas. I look out there. I see some friends from Waco. Excellent. I see some old high school friends from Waco. I see some friends from Granbury. I see friends from all over the Metroplex. Thank you all for being here. I'm Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and this is Marshall Blessing.
Hello and welcome.
Excellent. He's the care pastor here at Redemption Church. And we're going to do something totally different today. We aren't going to preach at you. We are going to get questions from you. We're going to get questions from you. And you can text your questions in, 214-856-0550. Internet, this includes you. You can send in those texts too. And we're going to do our best to get to those texts today. When you go to a website and you start typing in whatever you're searching for, it's way ahead of you. Have you ever noticed that? It starts propagating your questions before you even get to it. And so we took the opportunity to go to Google and type in things that aren't weird for once. And no one laughed at that. It was awkward. All right. We type in questions, and we just started off with, like, is God or is Jesus? And it finished the questions for us. Here's one of those questions right here, if we could look at that. Does God exist? How can I know? And so we're just going to jump right into this. You want to take first swing at this?
Does God exist? I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes.
Good. Good. You can still be care pastor here at Redemption Church. It's good.
How can I know? Well, that's where it gets tricky. Through faith is the short answer, but there's a lot to that. There is no, like, magic way where you get, like, God to definitively prove his existence to you, because if there were, no faith would be required. You would just see, oh, there's the magic sign in the sky that spells out my name. So obviously God exists. But if you are asking this question, if you think God exists, but how can you know? What, how can you be certain about it? I've asked that question myself. You just have to get to know God, read his word, reach out to him in prayer and in worship. His word says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you.
Yeah.
And over time, you will come to know that he exists. He will become real in your life. I know he exists because of what he's done in my life and the relationship that I have with him. But you have to develop that for yourself.
Everybody in this place needs to have that answer. You need to have that welling up inside your heart, ready to tell somebody, well, this is how I used to be. This is BC. This is before I knew Christ was real. And this is me now. But this is where the rubber met the road, and God revealed himself to me. God showed me everything. One place we could go, we'll look at scripture real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1 is kind of like a heavy, heavy chapter. But I don't know if you could pull up Romans 1:20 for us. 1:20. It tells us that we're all without excuse when it comes to knowing God is around. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, Okay, now God's invisible. His qualities are invisible. His eternal power and divine nature have been what? What are the next two words?
Clearly
seen. God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen. This is such a powerful scripture. Being understood. No, wait. They aren't just seen. They are understood from what has been made. Okay, so that men are without excuse. There's that part about without excuse. So everything is understood, all his qualities, invisible qualities, by simply looking around at what has been made. I was in the swimming pool. That's a great place to be in Texas in the month of July. And I was with someone, a gentleman, who was atheist / agnostic. He's somewhere in that neighborhood, either believes that there is a God, but how could you ever know him? There might be a God. He might, you know, maybe he exists or not. And I'm really careful around people. I don't want to just act like, well, anybody who doesn't believe in God is an idiot, because that's not the way to be at all, Sean. Don't be that way. And so I'm just talking to him, and I said, well, you know, not everybody understands that there is a God. And he just came out of nowhere with this. He says, well, that's crazy. How could you not believe? This is like a total transformation in his life. He says, how could you not believe? Look around. Look at this beautiful day. Do you seriously think the world just exploded like a bomb went off and made all this perfect stuff and made all our perfect DNA? And he just went on and on and on. Yeah, I believe in God. And so this guy just has made this new declaration of faith. And where did it start? Romans 1:20. By looking at the things that have been made. Before there was ever a Bible to open up, people looked around and said, there must be a God. When I consider the works of your hands, the psalmist said, the sun, the moon, and stars, I ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? And every one of us have been awake at night before we went to bed, and we just thought about the world and our place in the world and thought, maybe there's a purpose for us. Those are God ideas. So how can you know there is a God? You're already on the track because you're asking it. And so if you have more questions about that, we want to, not only do we want you to know there's a God, we want to introduce you to him. He has fully introduced himself to us as Jesus Christ, and we love him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at our next question here. Does God punish us? Well, not me, but definitely Marshall. Does God punish us?
Well, that's a good question. Usually, questions like this come up whenever there's like a natural disaster or some big tragedy. And
yeah,
there are a lot of...
Like the DeAndre Jordan didn't sign with the Mavericks.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure that's divine punishment.
Yeah.
No, whenever like hurricanes and earthquakes, and then there are always people who are quick to jump up and say, oh, well, those people were doing this, and so God punished them for that. That'll teach you. Do it better next time. And we don't believe God works that way, that he smites. Like, so in that way, I would say generally no. We live in a broken world. Bad things happen. Due to our original sin, we've introduced a corruption to this wonderful universe that God created, and now as a consequence of that, bad things happen. People get hurt, people get sick. But God doesn't cause bad things to arbitrarily happen, or as a reaction, you made God mad, so now, boom!
Yeah.
The Bible says that he chastises those whom he loves.
There it is.
There are some times, now I've got a son. He's still a little bit young for like punishment, reward type stuff. But I am aware that there are times when you need to teach them not to do things. Don't touch the stove. Don't run out in the street. Don't run off without me when I can't see you, because that's very dangerous. And sometimes you have to punish them for doing those bad things to keep them from doing them in the future to protect them. And sometimes God works with us in our lives through the consequences of our actions to chastise us, to turn us back to the right path, to keep us away from things that could have some really major negative consequences in our life.
Yeah, that scripture is great about God chastises, he corrects, he whips who he loves, right? He does it out of love. Let's say this. God corrects. Let's get this word out of it. God does not abuse. Some people have that picture of God that he's abusive and he doesn't like some people because they don't believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So he's going to abuse those people, or they have a different lifestyle, or he's going to abuse them, or they aren't Republicans, so God's going to abuse them.
Amen.
I mean, we could go political and go silly with all that kind of stuff. There are people like that. God does not abuse. God loves. And everything God does is out of love. This is one of the hugest things I've ever learned in my life. If you don't understand, if God does something in the Bible that you don't see as love, you need to look again, because everything he does is out of love. Just like a good parent corrects out of love. God does not correct out of frustration. God does not correct out of anger. He corrects out of love. The other principle I'd like to tell you is that a good parent, the punishment fits the crime, right? If a kid does something really small, the punishment is small. If a kid does something really big, if an adult does something really bad, our society knows that the punishment is also really bad. God has this way of working, and actually his punishment works like this. We've preached on this idea before. Aikido. Do you know what the martial arts Aikido is? It's an interesting martial arts, and it works like this. You never attack someone in Aikido. You never throw a punch in Aikido. But what you learn to do in Aikido is when someone throws a punch at you, you learn to counteract that force and put it back on the person. And it's actually a very merciful, graceful martial arts. I'm not good at it or anything. I can't do that at all. I'm not coordinated. But the idea is you're throwing out this violence. It feels like this. Don't do that. Like you would say, don't touch that. It's hot. Right? With your child. God acts that way. And I'll take you to a place in the book of Revelation. It talks about his bowls of wrath. And everybody's like, oh man, God's mean. He's going to throw out these bowls of wrath. He's just got these big cereal bowls of wrath. It's like a cereal brand.
Maltomeal.
Maltomeal bowls of wrath by Jehovah. All right. But here's, if you read closely in the book of Revelation, the wrath that he pours out is the wrath that those people were doing. The wrath, the violence that they were doing against martyrs, they were killing people, they were doing cruelty. God collected all of that wrath and he said, this is all that stuff you're doing, this is all that stuff you're doing. And actually, as one last sign of mercy, he says, this is everything you're doing without me, this is all the wrath that you've been doing, I'm pouring it back out on you. Will you stop? Will you repent? And so we see God's love in that. We see God's grace in that, that he's chastising us, bringing us back to him, correcting us. So his punishment, there's really a wrong word there. It's correction. Cool. Next question. Why does God allow suffering and evil? This is a little bit related to what we were just talking about. There is a big subject of free will. And one of the toughest things in Christianity is people have different beliefs on this free will. Well, we really believe that God allows free will. God could shut us all down because we did something wrong. And that would have been real easy to do in the Garden of Eden. Just kill Adam and Eve immediately. Well, y'all did wrong. Done. And we're all done. We're over. But God allowed them to make that choice. And he still allows us to make wrong choices, but he comes to us. Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh, and he came to an earth where he was treated awfully. He had suffering. So if God allows suffering and you have a big deal with that, Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, and he bore more sorrows than any of us. So if you're like, God's living in this clandestine castle and he never has to deal with all that stuff, you're absolutely wrong. He was born down into the low parts of Israel and went through all of that. He faced Satan on the mountain in the wilderness. He faced evil. So God is facing all of that. So why does he allow that stuff? It's free will. And also to allow us then to make the choice, because we've seen evil, we've seen suffering. Let's turn to Jesus.
Without the freedom to choose to do wrong, we wouldn't have the freedom to love. Mm-hmm. Love is a choice.
Amen.
If God just pre-programmed us to, this person's going to love God and this person's not going to love God, it's all set up. That's not really love. They're just doing what they were programmed to do. But if he gives us the freedom to choose, then we can truly, sincerely choose him and turn to him and love him and worship him. And that's what he seeks. That's what he really wants. But at the same time, he has to allow us to choose not to love him, to choose to do wrong. And he can't immediately undo what we did to prevent the consequences of our wrong decisions, because that wouldn't be free will anymore. That's just sort of forcing his will by fiat. So
the car company?
Fix it again, Tony.
Fix it again, Tony.
No, that's forcing his will in a roundabout way. So he gives us that free will to choose to love him. But at the same time, it results in bad things happening. Another reason God allows suffering is that this world isn't meant to be perfect. God can do all things. He could make this world just the end all be all great. But he has a plan that he's told us about. Eventually there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where we live with him if we choose him. And that's what we should have our sights set on.
We have to choose to go there.
Yes. So sometimes suffering, it's described in the Bible as refining us, purifying us. Yeah, there are bad things in this world, but we're not supposed to love this world. We are supposed to be in this world, but not of this world. And so the Bible says God can work all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, we can find good even in our suffering, in that it pushes us closer to him and away from this world. It reminds us, hey, this world isn't perfect. It's not finished yet. We have a better place that we're headed. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him.
No matter what suffering and evil you face, nothing can take away your right to choose Jesus and turn to Jesus no matter what you're facing. And also, no matter what you do, he has already made his choice to love you. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He made his choice for us, regardless of what we ever did. You can't do anything that will undo his choice. It's that his choice and your choice need to meet up, and that's a place called heaven.
Sometimes it can feel some bad things happen to us, and we're like, God, why did you let that happen? I realize you got to let suffering and evil exist in the world, but why this thing? Why did that have to happen? Well, we don't know everything. We don't know how it all fits together. But the amazing thing is that he is with us. Whatever you're going through, whatever you face, he is right there with you in that suffering. He has suffered and endured through all of it, and he is there for you to cast your cares upon him, to reach out to him in your grief, in your sorrow. And when we commit evil, when we make those bad decisions, he's right there. We can always turn back to him. If we repent, if we realize what we did and turn back, he is always right there for us.
Every time.
And with Amen. Us. Yeah. He allows suffering, but he is with us through it.
Yeah, cool. And the alternative to not allowing suffering and evil is to kill us immediately. So, there you go there. If you have anything to add to that, you can tell. You go ahead and ask.
It's like this same question, but when it's somebody who hasn't even had the opportunity to make a bad choice, like a young child.
something's done terrible. Okay, how do you explain this to somebody that, like a young child, they've been molested or they have cancer, leukemia, something terrible? What did they do? I mean, how does this bet? Well, we've preached about that a few times, and we talk about the fallout of war. That when there's a bomb that goes off, sometimes it hits everyone around it. And we've got a really good God who's not looking to, you know, hurt casualties on the side, but our enemy absolutely wants to do that. He absolutely wants to do that. And so when you're dealing with those things, number one, here's what you don't do. Do not do this. This is what not to do, Jeremy. Don't do this. Well, it's all in God's plan, and you just have to understand God's plan in this. That's not comforting whatsoever, all right? And I would go further. It's not God's plan for the little girl to have cancer. It's not God's plan for somebody to be abused and molested. It's not God's plan for death to enter the world. That was our doing when we disobeyed God. That is what sin has brought in this world. So this subject is, it ought to make you hate sin entirely. We don't play around with sin. Do not play around with sin. Sin is that same thing that caused that death and that destruction and that thing that hits you in the gut of your stomach and you go, that's the worst thing that ever happened. Mark that. That was sin. That wasn't just some loony person acting on his own. No, it was sin. The people that were shot, the Marines that were shot, that was sin. We can call that, oh, that's just a Muslim being crazy and being mean. You're missing the point. It is sin. When somebody walks into a church and starts shooting people in Charleston, South Carolina, that isn't a race issue. That's a sin issue. All of this ought to make us run all the way away from sin, run towards Jesus, cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness, and understand that this was not what he wanted, and sin can never enter heaven. There's an old song I grew up singing. Sin can never enter there. That's what's going, one of the wonderful things about heaven. I'll name two things. Jesus is there, and number two, sin is not there. And that's, you don't need any more reasons than that to want to go to heaven. There would be no abuse, no viciousness, nobody even calling you hurtful names.
It can be really hard to explain, like, to kids why this happened. Or worse, to parents who permanently lost, like, a child. What? Oh, again, don't say, well, God wanted it that way. Because I don't believe he did. It's hard to explain because it doesn't seem fair. Like Chris said, the enemy fights dirty. He'll do anything and everything. His objective is to separate us from God. And he doesn't care who it hurts, who gets caught in the crossfire. And so it isn't fair when a child dies. We live in a broken world where people get sick, even infants. The thing to do, one thing you can do to offer some comfort, is to look for God at work even in that circumstance.
Yeah.
Look for where God is bringing something, anything good, and call their attention to that.
Yeah.
It may not fix the whole situation, but God is at work there.
Yeah.
God is present, and he's there to help, and he loves.
You quoted Romans 8:28. God will work all things together for the good. He is able to come down into the brokenness and do something good. Jesus steps down into a broken world and brings good. He steps down and is put on a cross, which was an awful, vile, vicious system. There was all kinds of lying in his court. This was a terrible situation. Awful, the worst situation. If there was a situation to get all bent out of shape and mad about, it was this one. But Jesus stood right in that situation, and he worked salvation. He worked good things. And no matter what you're going through, I want to tell you, we serve a God who is able to step down into our brokenness and bring out good. Right? We have one question here. So we'll move really quickly here. No, they didn't necessarily do anything wrong. You don't have to do anything for something to come on you. We're living in a broken world already. If you want the Pandora's box metaphor, Pandora's box has been opened and hatred has come out of it, and sin and death and viciousness and pedophilia. You name the gross thing that was in that box, it's loosed on the earth. So it's not about what that little girl did. If you're looking at what did that person do for that to come about, you're thinking wrong. In fact, Jesus has a situation in the Gospels where they ask, well, who sinned that this man was blind? Is he blind? Why is he born blind? And it's not Jesus steps and says, basically, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about who sinned here. It's about who's going to get the glory from this situation. And God steps into that situation through the hands of Jesus and brings healing to that man. And so God is able to, it's not about who sinned and all that garbage. It's about what can Jesus do in the broken situation.
Our territory.
Yeah.
This is not our land.
God gave dominion to mankind. We gave dominion to the devil through agreement. It's like, oh, sure, we'll take your magic beans. And you just fell for this awful, awful thing. And so you brought up a great scripture there. I'll repeat it for you. That it rains on the just and the unjust. And so these bad things, they happen to good people, they happen to bad people. We've got to move. But what are you going to ask?
I was just going to say, doesn't it say, scripture says that we were born
sinner. Mm-hmm. We're born into iniquity, shapen in iniquity. We're born into sin. Yeah, we have the choice to come to Jesus. Amen. That's good. Next question. Thank y'all for those questions here. Are evolution and intelligent design compatible? All right. Well, I'll just say they can be. They can be based on your how you interpret Genesis chapter 1. You can share your thoughts.
Sometimes people, these can be loaded terms. Sometimes people view evolution as a completely mechanical
scientific
system.
Fact.
Yeah, that it means things developed without God, which wasn't originally part of the theory of evolution.
Yeah.
Evolution is a theory that things adapt over time to their environment and get better able to survive. Intelligent design proposes that the development of life and the life forms on this planet was guided by some intelligence outside of that process. How could those two not be compatible unless you presuppose that evolution means God cannot be involved at all? So are they completely compatible? Well, they can be. But it depends on what else you're hanging on those terms.
Yeah. Without going like into all the different interpretation stuff, because that'll keep us here for a while. Let's just say this. Christians have also been guilty of saying, well, if you believe in evolution, if you even listen about evolution, you are not a Christian. And that's not true at all. No, you don't have to stop thinking when you become a Christian. You don't have to like run away from science books. Every time you see Bill Nye, the science guy, you just run away screaming, oh my gosh, science! No, okay? That's not the case. So we'll move on here with some other questions. We can answer more about that if y'all want later. Question. And this one, all right. So these were actually texted into us on our anonymous text line right here. If marijuana is legalized, is it sinful to smoke it? Okay, I won't just give like a simple yes or no to this answer. I want to explain it. Okay, Jesus tells us, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We'll start there. Jesus doesn't say, you are of my kingdom, we need to destroy all the other kingdoms of this world. He says, no matter what kingdom you're living in on earth, in earthly kingdoms, that you need to live for the higher kingdom. And he actually raises the standard of the laws of God's kingdom. In fact, he raised the standards of the Jews. They went, well, we have these tablets of stone. Aren't they really great? And he's like, let me raise your standard. Not only are you not to lust, you aren't to look on a woman in lust, or you've already committed adultery. And so what did he do there? He raised the standard of this. So let me just point this out to you with that, that God's kingdom has a higher standard than the kingdoms of this world. Right?
Amen.
Does that make sense? So no matter what America legalizes or whatever nation legalizes, no matter what your parents say, we could talk about home government. You might be a kid in your home and your parents say this is okay, or somebody that's looking out for you says this is all right and good. Okay, that's their governing law, but we live to a higher command, to a higher law, so we need to look to the Word of God. So now let's go to the Word of God. Does the Bible talk about marijuana specifically? No. Never mentions any of the other euphemisms for marijuana that are sometimes funny to say. All right, but marijuana, it does talk about being drunk, though. So let's go with that. We got a chemical kind of a thing happening. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit is one scripture. It tells us to avoid drunkenness. Also, that's like a self-control issue right there. Let's point out here, it's not telling you that it's wrong to drink, period. And Christianity over years have taken that leap that all alcohol is bad. No, it's the self-control issue of becoming drunk. However, when we talk about marijuana, and I don't know a whole lot about this subject, honestly. I just, don't judge me, but I've never smoked marijuana, guys. But it's about that high. You smoke marijuana to be high. You might drink alcohol not to be drunk. All right, but let's be honest here. People smoke marijuana. You don't drink marijuana, correct? You don't inject it either, right?
I injected four whole marijuanas.
It's painful.
Before today.
When it hit your heart, it was terrible. All right, so people smoke. People do these drugs to be high. And so I think that plays into the idea of don't be drunk in this. Don't lose your faculty. You need to be sober-minded. The Bible said, don't do things that make you go crazy. Don't do things that will lead you to make poor decisions. And so if you don't think marijuana is a poor decision already, perhaps you understand that doing drugs leads us to poor decisions. So stay away from it. Don't do it, regardless of what the government says.
I hope this doesn't invalidate our answer, but this, you're asking the two squarest guys ever, like, to weigh in on this.
Totally.
I also have
We're
never
too wild
smoked
and crazy guys.
Or ingested marijuana in any form. What this makes me think of is the scripture verse. Paul says, all things are permissible, mm-hmm. but not all things are beneficial.
Yeah.
This sort of comes from a thinking. There's a principle in the Bible that says we are to respect the authority over us. And where laws don't conflict with our worship of God, then we are to respect those laws, even if they seem arbitrary or capricious. So if marijuana was fine, but they made it illegal, well, then you shouldn't smoke it because the government says, no, that's illegal. We should respect their authority to pass that law. Okay, so now marijuana is being legalized in some of the states. So when they take that away, is it okay now? Well, from what I've seen, different people have different opinions. In my life, I've never really seen marijuana benefit someone's life. Someone, if you look at their life before they began using marijuana and afterwards, I've never seen it improve. Now, medical marijuana is a different issue. Praise God, he can bring good out of everything. And sometimes there are beneficial medical uses for the marijuana plant. But for using it recreationally, God wants us to be sober-minded. He wants us to be able to focus on him. And in addition to that, there are effects of using marijuana on our bodies. Sin is missing the mark. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're burning something and inhaling it into your lungs, that's going to start doing damage to this body that God gave you. Even if it does other things that may or may not be good, you're still, that's missing the mark. You're doing some damage there. So in that sense, I'd say, look at what it's doing. Even if it's permissible, that doesn't mean it's beneficial. look for things that are going to bring you closer to God and not just in sort of a euphoric state of mind way. Look for things that are really going to bring your spirit closer to God.
Yeah, that's good. Also, you know, God ultimately convicts us of sin. If while you're listening to us and you're like, oh, a bunch of squares up here talking nonsense, well then be open to the conviction that might come on your heart. And if you feel that conviction, stop it. Go pray, repent, turn around from it. There are things, not everything is written down in the Bible, but God's Holy Spirit can reach you, speak to you wherever you are. Amen?
Amen.
Cool. Next question. If aliens exist, which they do, do they have souls? I'm just being weird.
They do. Elvis Presley was sent to them as a prophet to... No. This is a interesting question.
I tried to think of a good Elvis song. I couldn't think of it.
Viva Las Vegas.
There it is.
We appreciate that you guys have questions.
Yeah.
We don't always have all the answers. I am interested in space stuff. And I had a friend. I went and did an internship with NASA. And my roommate in that internship was a very Christian man. And we talked about faith a little bit and space. And he said one of the reasons that he was really interested in getting involved in NASA was he wanted to get mankind out there so that we would find that there is no other life out there, that God created it on Earth exclusively, and that would just give more evidence that God is the truth. And I was like, wow, that's a weird take on things. So the world has been really interested on, are we going to find life on other planets? Where did it come from? And a lot of times it seems like they're like, and what are the implications for Christians? Oh, is this going to shatter Christianity if we find a worm on Mars?
A worm
or something
on Mars,
like that?
Yeah.
No. Do aliens exist? I have no idea, but I think it's entirely possible. Their life, God can make life wherever he wants to, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be like us. It's going to be totally conscious and sentient. Mm-hmm. It could be a little worm.
There are angels. Angels don't have souls that we know of, right? Animals. We're not told that they have souls. God breathes the breath of life into Adam, and he becomes a living being. To our knowledge, no one else has been created that way. So if aliens do exist, they might not have souls. So God might have a different purpose for them. I do know this about God. He is a loving God. I believe he's a loving God on planet Earth or whatever planet you go to. If you went to the very edge of the universe, I believe God's love is still there. So I believe if he did create other beings, he created them in love and for the purpose of love, and he would have a relationship with them through love. Can you dig that? Yeah. All right.
Amen.
Amen. Next. Alien the movie is really scary. I don't want those things to exist.
Somebody needs Weaver to redeem their souls.
Yeah. If God was willing to write down the Ten Commandments with his own finger, why didn't he write a book in the Bible? It's a good question.
So, okay, that is a very good question. The Bible says the first time up on the mountain, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on the tablet. Then, in the New Testament, God came to earth as a man named Jesus. Well, why, during that time, didn't he sit down and write something for us?
Autobiography. That would have been great.
Right now in our Connect groups, we're reading the book of Philemon. Pronunciation not included. But it's like, it's one chapter long. It's 25 verses. Come on, that sets a pretty low bar. Jesus, you couldn't have written 25 verses for us. It would have made it in the Bible for sure. No. One of the incredible things about the Bible is that it is a collection of testimonies of people about God.
I believe that's me. I'm sorry.
Okay. I was afraid my hair broke the microphone again. Inside joke.
Inside jokes.
So not only do we see God revealed through the Bible, through the books of the Bible, we see the relationship that he has with people progressively revealed through the people writing each book of the Bible. And there are other holy books in other religions that claim to be the word of God delivered. Boom, and it's perfect. Not to step on anybody's stuff, I'm currently reading through some of that, and it's not perfect. There are inconsistencies in things. And you have to jump through some hoops to explain, oh, well, you see, God really has a whatever. Well, no, God didn't give us this perfect instruction manual. God worked through people to reveal himself to us and through us.
God's whole plan is to work through people. That's his whole plan. Jesus comes to earth and then he leaves. Like, that sounds like a terrible plan. Just stay here, dude. Everybody felt that way. All his disciples. No, he said, I am going, but I'm going to put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to work in your life. He even says this, it's better that I go away. And people are like, what? Are you serious? It would be so cool if Jesus was right here right now. No, even better, God working through you. And your Bible, it says that it is the word of God. It's inspired by God. It's God breathed, but it went through men, that God used mankind. And that's always been God's plan. But why did he use his finger? Why did he use his finger? Moses didn't write this part. God wrote it. So let's talk about that. What is God doing here? There is a covenant being formed here. And when it comes to covenant, which is an agreement, you don't have salvation without a covenant. When it comes to covenant, God does that all on his own. He doesn't send someone else to do that. He does that his own self. He bends down on the ground and makes a covenant with his own hand, making Adam. He takes his own fingers and writes on the tablets, making an agreement with us. No one else does that. And Jesus Christ himself is God, and that makes that covenant. He says, here is the blood of the new covenant that I give you. It came from his own hand. So let's get this picture here that the Bible is God's instruction, and that comes through man. It still does. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they hear without a person, a preacher telling them? So that's God using a person. But when it comes to covenant, which is why he used his own finger, that's something he does his own self. No one else can bring us that covenant. Does that make sense? You're with that. Cool. Next question here. How do we know which parts of the Bible are supposed to be taken literally and which are supposed to be figurative or poetic? Well, this is a great question. I think you should answer it.
Thank you. All right. Well, we don't believe that the whole Bible is meant to be taken word for word literal. I hope that's not a controversial statement.
Oh, I'm out of here.
Because, I mean, even Jesus himself spoke in Proverbs, which are like little stories.
Parables.
Parables, thank you. Little metaphors meant to teach you something. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that was hidden in a field, that doesn't mean that at one point there was literally a pearl hidden in a field and a guy found it, and when he discovered it, he sold all he had to buy that field. No. So we believe the Bible, that there are different types of writing in the Bible. Some is historical. Some is meant to be taken as a historical record, all the Beatitudes. But other parts are more poetic or figurative. Knowing the difference takes some discernment. With some parts, it's easy, like the Psalms. We recognize those as poetic. They do reveal God. There is important teachings in there, but they were written as songs, as almost like worship songs. And so we can identify those as one type of writing that's different than the historical record. Proverbs the same way. But then in other parts, it might get a little bit more challenging. Right, Pastor Chris?
Yeah. You look at the context. How about we look at context? Like what he said, this is a song. But also when something says this is instruction, take that literal. If it's a letter to a church, you take that literal. And most of the New Testament is supposed to be absolutely taken literal. It's a letter from John. It's a letter from Paul and writing specifically to Corinth about issues going on in the Corinthian church. You take those things literal. And it does take some discernment. Don't fall into the trap where you go, oh, if it's hard to follow, it must be poetic and figurative. Don't fall into that. If God calls it a sin, it's literal. Literally, don't do that. Don't figuratively not do it. Literally, don't do it. Next question. Oh, it was a great question. Is it sinful to eat halal or zabiha meat? All right. So this is a Muslim custom, right? This is Muslim. And if I understand this right, you jump in and save me when I say wrong things. If it's halal, they have a custom of how they kill the animal. And some of it's actually good. So they don't abuse the animal. You know, don't hurt the animal and let the animal be in terrible, miserable pain and die over the course of 5 hours before you are able to harvest its meat. So be humane in the killing of animals, all right? So that's good. There's some other parts about it, like when they slit the throat of like a cow or something, they give praise to Allah. So is it okay to eat that meat if it's been offered to a false god, which we believe Allah is in Christianity? So, next.
All right, so as I understand it, halal is prepared in a certain way where it's not really offered to anything in particular. It's just prepared. The animal is killed in a certain way. Zabiha meat is prepared as a sacrifice. It's part of their religious ritual, and it's sort of the next level up. Okay? Well, the Bible says in Acts, they're giving instructions to the new church.
Yeah.
And they say...
And to Gentiles.
Yeah. They're saying...
That's important, because that's us. So instruction to Gentiles.
What do we need to do to become the church? Do we need to convert to Judaism? Or what all do we need to do? What are the rules here? And so they said, okay, abstain from meat with the blood still in it. Avoid sexual impurity. And avoid meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Don't knowingly eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. So then that makes this question, is halal or zabiha meat that has been sacrificed to idols?
Shouldn't do it.
No.
Let's complicate it though. Let's just muddy up the whole mess, because Paul also says an idol is nothing. He writes about this. So if you eat something offered to an idol, it's not a big deal. But here's the big deal. Other people see you. And now your witness is like you're worshiping this other thing that you don't really believe in. Now everybody's confused. And so he tells you, don't do that. So it's not that God is real and you're giving credence to that God makes it real. Because it's never been real. That God's not real. There is one God. Thought I was in a church that was excited about that. There is one God and he
Amen.
Loves us. He's Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we believe that. We believe that with all our heart.
Yes.
And so eating this stuff doesn't make that untrue and that other thing true, but it confuses everything. Don't do it. Don't do it. So we've got Paul telling us not to do it for this reason. Then we've got Acts telling us to do it for this reason. I don't think we should do it. So be careful in that.
I would say just be conscious of what you're doing and what reason you're doing it for and what message that is sending to the other people involved. If you go out and buy zabiha meat because
purposely
it's better, I don't know, maybe I'm not sure I've ever had it, But if it, man, it's really tender and tasty.
It sounds sophisticated.
You could be sending the message to the people who make it that, oh, hey, there's a demand for this meat. People are really getting clued into Allah. Hey, all right, good job. Hey, Plano, Texas. Yeah. Or if you eat it in the presence of other people and you're like, this is a biha meat, sure is tasty.
Mm.
Just be aware of the message that you're sending to other people. You want to convey to them that you love Jesus Christ in all that you do. At the same time, if you have eaten halal or zabiha meat, or you find out someday you ate a steak that was sacrificed to Baal, well, as Paul tells us, an idol is nothing. Don't freak out about that.
Don't freak out.
Oh my gosh,
I'm lost forever.
It's not what goes into a man who
that defiles him. What comes out.
So,
yes.
You're okay. Just going forward, be aware, be conscious of what message you're sending through all that you do.
Be careful on what you do. Be careful. And whatever it is, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of
Jesus.
We'll get better participation on that. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of
Jesus.
So don't do stuff in other people's names. Don't. Yo, even if it's like silly, like they're worshiping a sports idol like God. Oh my goodness, Tony Romo. He's like a god out there playing football. No, he's not. No, he's not. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. There's stuff we don't play with. Do not play with that stuff. You can be a fan, wear his jersey and stuff. But no, he is not God. And we don't pretend like other people or other things are God. There's one God. And we're so glad to know him.
Amen.
Amen. Next question. All right, we're moving along here. Should we care what the Pope says? I'm going to tell you yes. You should care. And some people might be like, shocked. What are you? You should care about what everyone says. You should care about what everyone. If you have a theory and you want to talk about it, I want to hear about it. And this guy, he's a Pope. You know, he's a religious leader. He's leading a lot of people. So you ought to listen to what he says just to get educated. Know what a large portion of Christianity is believing in the direction they're going. Don't dismiss what he says because he is a different belief system than you. Don't dismiss someone else because they are a different denomination than you. Do not dismiss someone because they look funny. Your pastor included. Don't dismiss me. Don't do those things. And Christianity, sometimes we do that in our own body of Christ. They did that in the New Testament. They said, well, I was baptized by Apollos. And then they said, I'm baptized by Paul. And they got this whole thing fighting against them. I don't care what Paul says because I'm following this guy. No, that's not positive. Don't do those things. I'll add one more thing to it. Let me tell you, his words aren't better because he's the Pope, because the Bible says, call every man a liar, but the word of God, true. Let me tell you, my words aren't more powerful because I'm a pastor. You look at the word of God, call every man a liar and check it. Make sure whatever they say lines up with the word of God. Does that answer it? Can we move on? Is that good? Move on. Unless there's something you're dying to say. All right, good. Is it okay for Christians to fight groups that are specifically persecuting Christians like ISIS? Or should we turn the other cheek? Jesus tells us to
turn the other cheek.
Pick up a machine gun and mow them down. No, he tells them to turn the other cheek. He tells us to turn the other cheek. So when we're talking about fighting, we talked about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God and how it has a higher standard. The warfare we do in the kingdom of our God is not violence. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and power. The war that we fight in God's kingdom is a spiritual war. You don't look at somebody and slap them across the face in the name of Jesus. You do not do that. You don't pick up a gun. You don't say, well, they've got bombs. We'll make our own bombs and blow them up. No, we war with love. We have a picture of martyrs. And they were warring for the kingdom as they were being sacrificed. They were warring for the kingdom as they were dying at the hands of their enemies. But that's how you do war right there. You love and you turn the other cheek. I believe that.
So there can be a lot to this question. I'll try to be brief. If you're asking, hey, this group, like say ISIS, they're killing Christians for being Christian, and they're specifically pulling them out and killing them in terrible ways. So I want to get on the plane, fly over there, and take them out. No, that's not what Jesus tells us to do. However, if it's asking, like, is it wrong to be in the military? No, I don't think that we're called to be pacifists. I believe that sometimes military action is justified. Easy knee-jerk reaction, World War II. They're killing millions of people. If we can act, we should be acting in the spiritual realm, praying about that. I haven't ever been in the military, but I do pray for our troops and pray against the spiritual forces that are leading some of these groups to do things like that. But if we have it within our power to try to protect people, to stop this whatever force from killing large groups of people and doing terrible things, it's okay to be involved in that. If the motivation is to preserve life, to try to protect people, the motivation shouldn't be vengeance or wrath, that we got to go and they're against Christ, so it's time for Operation Finger of God to smite them good. But in our individual circumstances, when it's one-on-one, we should turn the other cheek, and we should be prepared if, heaven forbid, we find ourselves being persecuted by a group like ISIS. If I wind up in a cage and there's a trail of gasoline leading out, I need to be, I hope to God, I have the presence of mind and the faith to be praying for them in that situation through that.
Do we believe that the power of prayer can do more than a machine gun? Do we still believe that? Do we believe that the power of God in you praying for someone across the world can do more than a nuclear bomb? Do we? Then why aren't we praying, church? Why aren't we people of prayer if we believe that? You want to save the world, change the world? That's how you do it. Let's get praying. Let's believe this. Let's believe it. We got a question right here.
I try to be scripturally backed in most of my opinions. I haven't researched it real well, but off the top of my head, I would say, we mentioned render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. If you've enrolled in the military, if you're a part of the U.S. military, and they send you, they deploy you overseas, then I think you have signed up to be a part of that.
But being signed up in the first place.
Okay, is it wrong to sign up in the military?
In some situations you can't control that. There's drafts. There's all kinds of things. So that's out there.
That's true.
I'm not willing to say absolutely not, no, anything like that. I think this is a situation where you need to pray about it. You need to hear from God about something this huge. You want to hear from God on any direction you take in life, but this one's really big. Also, we have people in the Bible like Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. And we never have any scripture where they talk to him about his post. You better leave your Roman post and stop being a soldier. We don't. So let's just point that out.
Well, I agree with you that we can get on a plane, go over there so I can kill us. That might be the murderer. The Bible teaches me that you are your neighbor's keeper. Do not idly stand by your neighbor's blood. So, if this is came in here.
All right. Mark brings a good point. He says that we are our neighbor's keeper. So instead of going out in a vengeful thing, if we go out to help our neighbor, help those that are downtrodden, help those that are caught in sex trafficking, help those that are under the control of a dictator and they have no help. And that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. It's really hard to go into war and not let hatred take over. But we as Christians, hatred never takes over. Whatever argument you get in with someone, because that's sometimes how we fight, don't let hatred take over, speak in love. We need to move on.
Well, just one last thought to answer your question. So I wouldn't say signing up for the military, is that bad or good? Oh, it's definitely bad. Don't do it. What we sort of touched on, God looks on our heart and our motivations. And there's a lot of roles and things that people do, even once they're part of the military, that don't involve picking up a weapon and shooting somebody. So if your motivation, I think there's a lot of noble occupations that are part of the military. If your motivation is that you want to defend your country and you're prepared to put your life on the line to defend your fellow citizens, that's a noble, that's a good reason for signing up. If you're motivated by something negative, then, like Chris said, you need to pray about it. Search your own heart and make sure you're in line. Where does God want you to be in this?
Yeah. We as Americans, sometimes we also get really confused with God and country. Like, those are the same thing. Not the same thing. Heaven and earth may pass away. The United States one day will pass away. It will go away. It will happen. There will not be United States in heaven. Okay? I know we love the stars and stripes, but they're not going to be in heaven. So we serve God above all. Above all, we pledge allegiance to Him above everything. Okay, so make sure you're making those choices out of that. I know we're running short on time. Let's take one more question, then we're going to take some time to pray, okay? How can I know the Bible is real? All right, this is a great question. It's a great question. I'm going to be real short on it. I'll give you two things. Number one, you try it. You got to try it. Do not just take my word for it. You got to try it. When you open up that book, it should make a difference in your life. My dad, school teacher for 35 years, and he would do this. He would, whenever a kid would ask him about God, ask him, how do you know God's real? How do you know the Bible is real? Ask this question. He would take a Bible off the shelf, and he would hand it to them, and he would say, find a scripture and read it. And the kid's like, what are you doing? And so they would, you know, open it up and they'd read it. And then my dad would ask them, how do you feel? You would think that this is a disastrous thing to do, maybe. But without fail, every time the kid looked up and said, I feel good. I feel like there's something to this. And my dad would say, every time you read the Bible, you'll feel better. Every time you read the Bible, if you apply it to your heart, you'll be successful. If you apply what the scripture says about your finances, you'll feel better about yourself. If you apply the scripture, what it says about marriage to your marriage, you'll feel better about everything. Okay, so that's, you got to try it, all right? The proof is in the pudding, all right? You got to try that. Number two is this, Israel. We could point to a million things, but let's point to a nation that God has spoken prophetically over all throughout the Bible, all right? Now, Israel, above all to me, just proves that God's word is true. Here's one thing. I'll just take one example. A prophet said, Israel will be scattered amongst the heathen, and then he will draw them all back. And sure enough, in 70 AD, everyone said 70 AD.
70 AD.
Rome has had occupation in Israel, and in 70 AD, they come through with their military and they destroy the temple. They kick all the Jews out of Israel. They go through Israel and they take salt and they plow the fields with salt so nothing will ever grow there again. They try to make sure that it is scorched earth. Had they had a nuclear bomb, they would have used it because they wanted not only to destroy Israel, they wanted to destroy that land. No one is going to inhabit the land that God said Israel would inhabit. And from 70 AD, that's a long time, y'all. That's like 2,000 years almost. 70 AD, they're all kicked out. And then in 1917, now this whole time, Israel is scattered in the earth. They've got no government. They've got no minister. They've got no temple. I mean, they've just got their synagogues around. That's where they're living. Now, real quick, I ask you, how many nations could last a year without their land, without their government, without their Congress, without their laws, without their army, without their bank, not possible, right? Wouldn't last. In 1917, the Turks have control of Jerusalem. And they run out of the city screaming and scared because they saw two planes fly over and they saw something prophetic, like God was bringing judgment on them. God was doing like something totally supernatural there. And there were two British reconnaissance planes just flying over Jerusalem, and all of Turkey leaves Jerusalem. And the jewel of Israel, Jerusalem, the city of peace, is won without a single shot being fired. And then in 1948, 1956, Israel comes back to Israel and they become a nation again. Not only do they become a nation again, they're surrounded by their enemies. They have a 7-day war to try to wipe them out. And if you read about what some of the enemies of Israel said, they said God was fighting for Israel. This is in the 1900s. We aren't talking about a BC Bible story. We're talking about that's documented. We're talking about this nation that should not exist. God said it will exist. I'll bring them back to this land. And sure enough, it happened. In 1956, the United Nations says this is a country again. It's Israel, and nobody better mess with them. Guess what? They didn't need the UN to say it. God said nobody better mess with them. And every time you open up your newspaper or you look on the internet, and you see Israel in the headline, you ought to know it prophesies that the word of God is true. So there's a place you can look right there in your newspaper, and it tells you the word of God is faux real. Look at somebody say, it's faux real.
Oh,
it's real. Good. All right, we're going to bring this to a close here. I'm so glad for all your questions. We didn't get to everyone's questions. I'm very certain we're going to be getting to those questions. If you got more questions, you text us in, 214-856-0550. Now, I hope you really enjoyed this, but let me tell you, it's not enough to just come to church and sing to God. It's not enough to just come to church and hear about God and have answers to your questions, and that's really good. But we think you need to have a one-on-one talk with Jesus. Now, I know we've run long today, but are you still willing to have a little talk with Jesus today? These altars are open right now. If you want special prayer, you come in the first 2 feet. That God that we talked about today, he'll heal you if you want it. He'll forgive you of all your sins if you ask him. Whatever it is you need, whatever questions you got, he is the answer for it. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, thank you for everybody in this house. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would feel in the next moments your presence, that they would feel your spirit, that they would call on the name of Jesus. They'd call the name of Jesus over their family and over their future and over their job, over their finances, over their lives, God, in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption, let's take some moments. Let's talk to God in this house. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.